John chapter 12, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 8. Here once again, God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." Our passage takes place on the evening just prior to what has been called the Passion Week, the last week of our Lord's ministry on this earth before he would be crucified. It is a Saturday evening. Jerusalem and the surrounding area are beginning to teem with people who are coming into town for the Passover meal, but also to see Jesus. On the following day, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people would sing their hosannas to him as they lay down their clothes and their palm branches on the road before him. The tension in the air outside is high. Lazarus has just recently been raised from the dead, and as a result, there is a plot brewing among the rulers of Israel to kill both Lazarus and the Son of God. But inside the home of Simon the leper, there is a great feast taking place with Christ as the guest of honor. We know nothing more about Simon the leper other than that he was undoubtedly healed by Christ and that he was good friends of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and that he probably had a home that was big enough to host a great gathering of people. And although there were many gathered inside the house of Simon, Mary would stand out among the rest, so much so that Christ would make known that her actions would be told as a memorial in honor of her wherever the gospel would be preached. That's quite a commendation coming from the lips of our Savior. It should tell us that this incident, though seemingly unimportant and undervalued by the others in the room, was quite significant and highly esteemed by Christ. This passage serves to remind us of what is considered most important to Christ, what he values from his people, what he delights in from them, which is, quite simply, ardent devotion to him. Thus, I would call upon you today to examine your hearts in light of Mary's actions. Examine your hearts with regard to your devotion to Christ and renew that devotion to him as we partake together of the Lord's Supper. There are three qualities of Mary's devotion to Christ in our passage that I would like for us briefly to consider. First, Mary's devotion to Christ was intimate. It was close. Second, Mary's devotion to Christ was costly. And third, Mary's devotion to Christ was complete. First, then, let us notice that Mary's devotion to Christ was close or intimate. As we know from other passages, it appears that Mary's devotion to Christ was always more intimate than others. You may recall the incident recorded for us in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, where Mary and Martha had Jesus in their home as a guest on a prior occasion. In that instance, just like the one before us now, Martha was very busy serving. And as a result, she was distracted away from the teaching of her Lord. But Mary, the text says, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And when Martha complained that she was doing all the work, Jesus responded by saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And here in John chapter 12, we can see that Mary continued that close and intimate devotion to Christ. Mary loved Christ. She wanted to be near him. She wanted to be around him. She wanted to be with him. For we see her once again sitting at the feet of Jesus, this time not listening to his teaching per se, but showing her devotion to him by anointing his feet with oil and wiping his feet with her hair. Now, for us Americans in the 21st century, such customs as feet washing and anointing people with oil seems such a strange practice. But it was not so then. It was an extremely common practice, almost as common as taking your shoes off after entering the door of one's home, or taking the coat of your guests and hanging it up somewhere. However, anointing guests with oil was more common on festive occasions and at bigger feasts, as opposed to an ordinary meal, and was often a mark of special honor. Moreover, it was usually the case that the servants in the home would minister to guests in such a fashion. But it certainly didn't need to be that way, nor should it have always been so. Jesus, in fact, reproved a Pharisee on one occasion for not serving him in such a manner. In Luke chapter 7, Christ said to him, "Do you see this woman?" Pointing to another guest at the dinner. "I entered your house, yet you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." As this passage suggests, washing the feet of guests and anointing them with oil was a fairly common practice. Anointing with oil served many purposes. It had religious significance, to be sure, and often symbolized the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but it also had cultural significance. It was used for medicinal purposes. You may recall how the Good Samaritan used oil on the man he found half dead on the road to Jericho. And James probably refers to oil's medicinal use in chapter 5, verse 14 of his letter when he writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Oil was also commonly used in conjunction with washing or bathing oneself, much in the same way we would use various lotions or creams or perfumes or deodorants. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 17 and 18, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting." Oil was also used in preparation for the burial of the dead. We read in Luke 23, 55 and 56 of how some of the female disciples saw where Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus so that they could return later with prepared spices and oils. Now, these last two cultural uses of oil mentioned were probably being combined into one when Mary anointed Jesus. For as Jesus says in verse 7 of our passage, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." We know from Matthew and Mark's account that Mary began by anointing Jesus' head with oil. Oil was typically applied to the head, from where it would then trickle down the face, the body, and the clothing of a person, covering the person in a very fragrant aroma. Thus, Mary was, in a sense, anointing his whole body, as it were, for his burial. And from this we can see the greatness of her faith and the greatness of her understanding with regard to Christ's teaching about his own imminent death. She probably had a better understanding of it than many of the disciples. For those who are closest to Christ, who are most intimate with him, typically have the greater faith. Make no mistake about it. Faith is nurtured at the feet of Jesus in close communion with Christ. My fellow believers, do you long to be with Christ, to be close to Christ, to have more intimate fellowship with Christ now than you have before, to sit at his feet, as it were, as Mary did? I would urge you to draw near to him, nearer than you have in the past, to commune with him more frequently than you do already. Secondly, let us further notice that Mary's devotion to Christ was costly. Verse 3 of our passage states, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair." Spikenard was a pure imported oil that came from a plant in India. It was considered the second most expensive oil in the Roman world at that time. In verse 5 of our passage, we see that this pound of oil, which would have been 12 ounces, not 16 ounces, or basically the equivalent of 1.5 cups, could have been sold for 300 denarii, which would have been close to an entire year's worth of wages. It was probably the equivalent of about $35,000 to $40,000 today. Now, it seems most likely from the gospel accounts that Mary, like her brother and sister, were poor. So it is difficult to know from where she obtained such a large quantity of expensive oil. Perhaps it was a gift or something for which she had been saving up for a long period of time. Either way, it was something that clearly belonged to her and which she had been keeping, at least more recently, according to verse 7, for this very occasion. But notice that she gave the very best of what she had to the Lord. She was willing to serve Christ in a way that was at great cost to her because of how greatly she valued the Savior. And this is something that the world doesn't understand and can't understand. It is something that Judas didn't understand. He was unable to see the preciousness of Christ, only the preciousness of the money box he held in his hand. My dear fellow believers, do you find Christ precious? Is he worth more to you than anything that this world has to offer? Nothing will so quickly rob you of your devotion to Christ as money and worldly possessions and material things. You cannot be devoted to Christ and money at the same time. That is why Christ, knowing of the deceitfulness of riches, told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, and then to come and follow him, and he would have treasure in heaven. But the rich man just couldn't do that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As we commune with Christ at his table, let us offer to him the very best of what we have, at whatever cost he requires of us. Let us find Christ to be the greatest treasure of all. Thirdly, let us notice that Mary's devotion to Christ was complete. In Mark's account, it is noted that Mary broke the alabaster flask, which was most likely made of marble, and poured the contents on Christ's head. She could have easily used only some of the oil and saved the rest. But no, she broke it and used it all. She poured all of it on him. Mary didn't have much that she felt she could give back to Christ for what he had done for her. But what she could give to him, she gave to him completely. Such a complete devotion to Christ is always noticeable to others. Even as the people in the house of Simon noticed the fragrance of the oil that filled the house. Do others know of your devotion to Christ? Can they smell the sweet aroma of your sanctification? Christ wants us to be completely devoted to him, to give all that we are, all that we have to him. And what is that in comparison to what Christ has given to us? Therefore, as you come before him today, to commune with him at his table, to renew your covenant with him, give yourself completely to him afresh. Say, Lord, even as you have given yourself completely to me, so I give myself completely to you. I hold nothing back. I have all of me. Do with me what you will. I am your servant. I belong to you, body and soul. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word that you have given. Oh, may you stir up within us greater devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, work in our hearts. Help us to love him far more than anything else or anyone else in the entire world. Oh God in heaven, bless us. Draw us near to Christ. Help us to commune with him. Help us to be devoted to him, even as Mary was. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.